The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
I must be honest with you this morning. Today's sermon is one of those sermons that I knew was coming, and I hate to preach it, to be honest with you. We are in the book of Revelation. We are looking at the seven churches, and we're examining the issues that these churches had and comparing them to where we are. And if any of you know and have studied this before, you know that there are people who believe that each of the churches is a different time in the history of the church. And if that's the truth, then the church of Laodicea is the church that we are in right now. And it breaks my heart that that is who we are. Because if the church is the church of Laodicea, then you and I are Laodiceans. And the thousands and thousands of people in other churches are Laodiceans. And they're struggling. And they're hurting. And the sad thing is they don't even know it. If I offend you today, I apologize. Believe me, as I was preparing the sermon, I wrote it and I rewrote it this morning. And because I offended myself, I really did as I was reading through it this morning. And what I changed in it this morning offended me greatly. And I know that if it offends me, it's probably right that it's God convicting me of my shortcomings, convicting me of where I have fallen short of God's glory. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn to Revelation 3, starting in verse 14. After we go through this, you'll understand why next week I want to just talk about all the good things about the churches and the promises that God gave us. Revelation 3, starting in verse 14. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. Hey, Ed, while I'm going through this, go ahead and run through the slides of the city itself, because I'm not going to really talk about the history much. It says, I know your works. You are neither hot, cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich. I have prospered and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and a salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me in my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Father, we praise you for your word. And yes, Lord, we do praise you for this church in Laodicea. Help us, Father, to see ourselves in here. And Lord, we're not all like this. I know that. If it was a lost cause, you would not be standing at the door knocking. You'd be going on to the next door. You are patient with us, and we praise you for that. Amen. You know, we all have a spiritual temperature. You know, you take temperature, it tells you what your body temperature is. We all have one. Luke 24:32 talks about a burning heart. how our heart needs to burn for God and for Christ, be on fire for God. And 1 Corinthians 16:18 talks about the house of Stephanas and how that house and the people there were cool and refreshing. You know, in the dead of winter, what do you want to have? You want to have a cup of hot cocoa or a hot cup of coffee, right? And in summertime, what do you want to have? A cool glass of tea or lemonade or Mountain Dew, apparently. Nobody ever goes in and tells the waiter, I would like a glass of lukewarm water, please. You want cold or you want hot. But in Revelation 3:16, we see a lukewarm heart. We see a temperature that is lukewarm. So I had to ask myself this morning, and I knew this was coming because I've been asking myself this question. And I kind of, when I first wrote this sermon, I kind of briefly talked about it. But I had to ask myself, am I a lukewarm Christian? And in order for me to answer that question, I need to know what a lukewarm Christian is, right? I can't answer that question if I don't know what one is. So what is it? So I started doing some research. I started looking. I started reading some scripture. And I found some questions that I have to ask myself. And of course, my first thought was, you know, this is almost like, you know you're a redneck when, you know, Jeff Foxworthy. And I thought about using that, but then I thought, this is too sad. This is not funny. This is not a comedy routine. This is life and death. And I don't mean physical life and death. I mean eternal life and death. So the first question that I have to ask myself is, do the cares and worries of this life dominate most of my thoughts and conversation? I have to look at my conversations. Are those things in this world, do I talk more about the things of this world or do I talk more about God? Now, I'm a pastor, so on Sunday morning I talk a lot about God. But that's Sunday morning. What about Monday through Saturday? Do the conversations I have with people talk more about God? Does my wife and I sit down and do we actually just have discussions, spiritual discussions? Or do we just talk about the things we've been doing today? Philippians 3:18-19 says, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Because their, go to the next slide, I don't have all of it in my book. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and their glory and their shame with minds set on earthly things. Where is my mindset? Am I set on earthly things? Am I worried? You know, I spent a lot of time in the business world and I started to realize, man, I spent all my time worrying about my job, worrying about my house payment, worrying about the finances, worrying about getting this done at work, at the home and at work, and worrying about that, worrying about the, and now it's like worrying about the getting the kids here. Do I worry about the things God wants me to worry about? Am I worried about my neighbor? Am I worried about those that are hurting? I'm a pastor. I should be worried. And when I say worry, not just sitting fretting about it, but actually doing something about it. As I said, these questions offend me because I find that I'm falling short. So do the worries and cares of this life dominate my thoughts and conversations? The next one, do I practice sin on a regular basis? We talked about this, and I'm going to talk about 1 John here, but we talked about this in 1 John. It's not that it's not this idea that I'm going along and everything is fine, and all of a sudden I find myself, I've got this thing that bothers me, this sin that I'm doing, that I'm struggling with, and I fall into it. It's not that. That's not what we're talking about here. In 1 John it says, this is 3:8-10 says, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. See, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. If I am doing a sin consistently, falling into that sin over and over and over again, and it's taking control of me, then I am practicing sin. And what's worse is, I practice sin and I get used to it. Don't we get used to it? I don't know about you, but I have pains and aches that I get used to, right? My back hurts. I'm used to it. I just go on. I go on with life. I have spiritual pains and aches that I do the same thing with. I let them go. Whether it's anger, greed, pride. You know what the sins are. We've talked about them. I know what they are, and I know I shouldn't do them. You know, Paul says, what I want to do, I don't do. You know, what I should do, I don't do. What I want to do, it's the sin living in me. I got to eliminate the sin. I've got to stop sinning. And I can't do it on my own. I need help. How many times does a pastor stand up and say, I need help? I need help. We all need help with this. We're not in this alone. Christians were never meant to be solitary. We're meant to do this together. That's why we need to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to eliminate the sin in our lives, the practicing of sin. It's not the stumbling. It's not the, it's that every day I got that same temptation that comes up, that rears its ugly head, and I fall for it. It's that consistent every day. It's one thing to struggle with temptation. It's another thing to give into it every day. We all struggle with temptation. If you come to me and say you're a Christian and you never struggle with temptation, I got to wonder, apparently you're not being useful enough for God, because Satan tempts us. Our own bodies tempt us. We need to overcome it. And we do it together. And we do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Then I have to ask myself, do I love the things of this world more than God's Word? I mean, what am I reading? Do I read, do I read the paper more than I read God's Word? Oh, I just don't like reading the Bible. Oh, I just don't like reading. It's just boring. I don't know. I'm not so excited about the political realm right now. I'm tired of hearing it. It's all the same story. Isn't that boring? Do I read more fiction? And do I read more books on self-improvement than I do the Bible, which is the greatest book on business and the greatest book on self-improvement? What do I do? Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is and what is good and acceptable and perfect. See, we need to be in Scripture. We need to be reading Scripture daily. And I know, Pastor, I just can't sit and read a whole chapter of, the Bible. I understand that. But you can read some of it. And, it's kind of like, the Bible is kind of like this food that you take a little nibble of it, and that's pretty good. It's kind of like a bag of potato chips. I'm only going to eat one. We have some Doritos in our house right now, and I'm trying not to even look at them. Because I know once I open that bag, look out. I take one and I eat it. And it's good. I'm like, well, maybe I'll eat two of them. Scripture's like that. It builds on you. And Scripture changes you. Well, I just don't understand it. Yeah, you may not. Believe me, I don't understand the whole Bible either. I have studied it my whole life. I know a lot about the Bible. And I know a lot that I don't know about the Bible. I don't know everything. That's why we need to be together. We need to talk about it. I'm not going to get through this. We'll get through this. Next question I have to ask myself, am I too busy for Jesus? What are my priorities? Matthew 10:37-39 says, whoever loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What Jesus is saying is, what's most important to you? Where are your priorities? Am I your priority? Am I your number one priority? He's not saying that we need to forget about our mothers and fathers, our wives, our sons, our daughters, our brothers and sisters. He's saying, am I number one? If I'm not number one, you've got a problem. Got a problem. And that's the basis. You've got to make God number one. You've got to make Jesus number one in your life. And I'll be honest with you, there are many times in my... This is one of the questions that offend me. That offends me because I don't always. Sometimes, probably more than anything else, I make me number one. Do I use God's name in vain? Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And this is not just about people who say, you know, oh God, you know, when they're thinking about something. This goes way beyond that. It goes way beyond to, are you speaking words of edification or are you speaking words that tear down? Are you gossiping? Are you saying things that don't bring grace? Are you using the name of God in vain? And why are you using God's name in vain? Are you using it for effect? Do you swear for effect or do you swear just because you're a sailor, I guess? I don't know. You know, it's easy to swear when you're angry. Swearing is just the result of the anger. So if you swear, chances are you have a bigger problem, a deeper problem. But do I do it? And do I look at it and the world is saying it's no big deal? You know, do I watch movies where the F-bomb is dropped, you know, 20 times in 3 minutes? Or do I turn it off? You know, and that's when the kids aren't around. When the kids are around, of course I do. Why would I want them to hear that? Well, why would I need to hear that? Again, it offends me. Do I fail to earnestly pray and pray for the lost? James 5:16 says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. The question is, why isn't my prayer working? And believe me, there are times I've asked that question. It's because I am not earnest. I am not persistent. I am not truly getting myself ready and praying daily for those that are lost and for those that are hurting and for God to step into their lives and use me possibly to reach them. Are you an earnest prayer? If you never talk to God, God's never going to talk to you. And how does he talk to you? He talks to you through prayer. He talks to you through scripture. He talks to you through other people. Now, just make sure that that other person is truly coming from God. But do I earnestly pray? Do I fail to share the gospel or hinder others from doing so? Mark 8:38 says, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and the holy angels. Basically, he's saying, you know what? Don't be ashamed of me. Because if you're ashamed of me in front of everybody, I'm going to be ashamed of you in front of my Father. Do we share the gospel? And I don't just mean, all right, standing there on the street corner and open the Bible and start reading the Bible to somebody from the gospels. That's not it. Do you live the gospels? Is your life the gospels? Is your life what Jesus would do? We need to live the gospel. We need for people to see there's something different about us. If they can't tell there's something different than the world, then we are of the world. And he will spit us out. I think sometimes I'm too much of the world. I mean, what we shared this morning, they shared this morning about, you know, realizing there are things that we can get rid of. Because there's things that trap us. And we'll get to that in a minute. The next question I asked myself was, am I indifferent about my sin? What is my attitude? 2 Corinthians 7, 9 through 11 says, as it is, I rejoice not because you were grieved. What he was finding, the Corinthians, they were grieved because they were sinning. He called them out. But because you were grieved into repenting. It's one thing to be upset about your sins and say, oh, I shouldn't have done that. It's another thing to be so grieved that you repent. That you repent. You turn the other way and you draw closer to God and you become the person God wants you to be. That's the whole point of grieving. Godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. He says, for see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves. We need to be grieved over our sin. The problem is, like I said, remember, you know, I got a pain or my body does something funny and I get used to it. I got a spot right here. It's a mole. For 2 years it's been there. And I didn't even think about it. So in October, I got to go find out what this is. It's grown about that big over 2 years. But I never looked at it. I never see it. I see it and I don't think about it. And I don't think it's anything because it's symmetrical. I've done all of looking at it. It's symmetrical. I'm pretty sure it's just another one of the connect the dots that I have all over my body. I'm interested to see what picture it shows, though, sometime. But down deep inside, I know I've got to get rid of that. Down deep inside, I know there's sin that I've gotten used to. And it may be small. I've got to get used to it. I've got to get back to God. I'm working on that, believe it or not. I truly am working on getting closer to God. Getting more relational with God. Getting more relational with His Word so I can be more relational with you. Do I seek worldly wealth and fame instead of the kingdom of God? 1 John 2:15 through 17 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So am I too engrossed in the world? Oh, I'm sorry. And I'm guilty of it. I'm guilty. I'll be honest with you. I am guilty of being sometimes too engrossed in the world. That's why these mission trips change us, because we see the people who don't have what we have. And we realize that they're happier sometimes than we are. Because sometimes the thing is, this world will trap you and distract you from what is true. I'm offended by that question, because I love the things of this world. I am a techno nut. If I'm not careful, I'll buy every single new piece of technology, whether I need it or not, whether I even know how to use it. A couple weeks ago, and I'm going to tell you this story. I know we're going to be running late, and I apologize, but I just felt God telling me I needed to do this. A couple weeks ago, I had to have my truck in to be worked on. My truck is a 2006 Dodge Ram. 2006. I love my truck. It's a nice truck. We've used it a lot. It's done exactly what we wanted to do. We used it to haul things. I had to have my truck in. I dropped it off at noontime. There was nobody there to take me home. So what do you think they did? And let me drive a new truck. A 2015 Dodge Ram Eco Diesel with an extended cab. And guess what? It was the night we were having a meeting. So everybody got to see it. I was tempted. Now, they wanted way too much money for it. But I started to think about it. Boy, maybe if I could get them down to $30,000. Maybe. How could I swing this? How could I swing this and still be able to sleep in my own bedroom? How could I swing this and the church wonder, ooh, maybe we're paying him too much? The world is extremely tempting. The things of this world are extremely tempting. Needless to say, I don't have the new truck. I got my old truck back and I'm very happy. Do the things of this world distract me from God? Yes, they do. How much time do I spend on the internet? How much time do I spend playing video games? How much time should I be spending, number one, with my family, let alone how much time should I be spending in Scripture? Lastly, do I fail to obey Jesus and God's words consistently? Well, you know, 80% of the time, isn't that passing? I mean, especially if God grades on a curve, I might even get 75 out of him. Is it consistent? Whoever has my commandments, he keeps them. He it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. When we keep his commandments, and believe me, I challenge you to go into the Gospels and find his commandments. Because it's more than just Matthew 28. It's more than go and make disciples. There's a lot more commandments in there. Go, look for them, find them, and then ask yourself, which I've done, am I keeping these? And I say, no, I have fallen short. I don't love all the time. I don't say things I should when I say a lot of things I shouldn't. I'm not excusing myself. The first path to repentance is realizing you've got a problem and that you need to repent. I needed to repent. Do I obey God's commands? I think these were the problems that church was dealing with. I think these are the problems the Laodicean church had. They had a problem. They were lukewarm. And these were the problems they had. It all looked good on paper. That church was fine. It had money because people had money. The board could sit there and say, look what we're doing. But in reality, they were poor. So poor that Jesus was going to spit them out of their mouths. I don't know about you, I don't want to be spit out of anybody's mouth. I definitely don't want to be spit under Jesus' mouth. So what is the solution? He tells them to pay the price to get true gold refined in a fire. You know that when gold is refined in a fire, it gets extremely hot. You and I are going to be persecuted, whether it is persecution from Satan himself, or whether it's just persecution from our daily lives, or whether it's actual persecution that comes down from the tribulation that happens from the government and from others. We're going to have it, but we need to stay firm, and we need to be refined in the fire, purchase that true gold. We need to apply the heavenly eye salve, and he uses that because Laodicea was known for their eye salve. Put the eye salve on so we can see. Ross, you've had cataract surgery. How much better could you see afterwards? Amazing. You know, you're all blurry to me. It's amazing what things do that help us. Eye salve that makes us actually see. Now, he's not talking about stuff we go to the drugstore and get over the counter. He's talking about something that comes from him. Opening our eyes. Scripture opens our eyes to the truth. And sometimes that treatment seems severe. Jesus closes this letter with three special statements. He first has an explanation. He says, first, those I love, I reprove. Listen, you guys, God has led me here. You guys, I love you guys. I really do. If I love you, I can't just stand up here and preach happy, shiny people all the time. Sometimes I have to preach a sermon like today, but I've directed it at me because, believe me, I, like Paul, I am the greatest sinner of us all. I struggle, just like you do. Just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean Satan leaves me alone. Doesn't mean my sin nature leaves me alone. I struggle just like you. But you know what? If we struggle together, it's a lot better. It's a lot easier. But I love you guys. I love you so much that I have to reprove us sometimes as a church. I need to say, these are some issues. We need to deal with them. God permits us to go through struggles in order for us to be better. And sometimes those struggles will take a long time to resolve. And sometimes it's short. And that's okay. We just need to know that we are together in this. And we love each other. And we need to move forward the best we can. And time will heal any wounds we have. It just takes time and effort. Secondly, he says, be zealous, therefore, and repent. We need to repent of our pride. We need to humble ourselves. We need to repent as individuals and as a church. Read Nehemiah and how Nehemiah repented for his nation. We need to repent. I mean this church and the church, the Western church. We've got it all wrong. I'm sitting at home on Saturday, and it was on Friday. I'm sitting at home on Friday, and I'm in the backyard. I'm getting some stuff put together, trying to finish up some stuff, and I see my neighbor on his back porch. And I'm like, you know, I really should go over and see him, but I got too much to do today. I got it all wrong. My neighbor is wandered from the faith. He's lost. But I didn't have time. I got it wrong. I'm doing life all. There's a show called You're Doing It All Wrong, these two guys. They tell you the things you're doing wrong, how to do them correctly. And I feel God telling me, you're doing it all wrong. So he's telling me. You know what my comeback is? It's not, yeah, right. It's, you're right. I am. Now, how can I do it right? It doesn't mean that instantaneously it's all going to be better. It means it's going to process. It's going to take time. It's going to take time. I need to find the time to be at my neighbors. I need to find the time to reach out to people. I need to find the time to read Scripture. I need to find the time to pray. Because I have the same amount of time that Martin Luther had. I have the same amount of time that Charles Wesley had. I have the same amount of time that you have. We all have the same 24 hours. It's where we decide to place our priorities in those 24 hours. And believe me, my priorities are not your priorities. It can't work that way. Just because if I spend 3 hours in prayer doesn't mean you have to spend 3 hours in prayer. You need to spend the amount of time in prayer that God wants you to spend in prayer. But you need to pray. Finally, he had an invitation. We all know this picture. Of course, this is the modern one, but we all know the picture. Jesus standing at the door and knocking. We often use this verse to lead people to Christ. God is not, Jesus is knocking on the heart, on your heart's door. Do you believe in him? Are you going to open the door to him? That's not what this verse is about. This verse is to believers saying, I'm at the door. I'm waiting. I'm knocking. Notice there's no door handle on the outside. He's not going to force himself in. He's standing at the door. He's knocking. He says, let me in. And he's not talking to the whole church. You know that? He's talking to one person. Because what does it say? If anyone. In Sardis, he was talking to a remnant. Now he's talking to individuals. He's saying, if you're 1 in 100, and I'm standing at the door, and you let me in, I'm there with you. I'm there. He's patient. He knocks through circumstances. He calls through his word. Why is he knocking? Because he wants to have fellowship and communion with you. He wants to be with you. He wants to eat with you. He wants to be Lord of your life. And he's knocking on the door. Let me in. See, the church at Laodicea, they were independent. They said, we don't need anything. We're rich. We don't need anything. And he says, you're wretched and you're poor. I sit and I look at God and I say, I got this one, God. This one's mine. I got it. I got it. No problem. And he says, no. You don't have it. In fact, you don't have it so much you don't know you don't have it. You poor, wretched sinner. Yes, believers are sinners, but they can be redeemed. We can be without sin because we're not practicing it. The letters to the seven churches are God's x-rays. He's looking at us. He's seeing what's wrong. He's examining our lives. He's examining our ministries. Judgment is coming. You feel it, don't you? I know you've got to feel it. There's something wrong with this world. And judgment is around the corner. But you want to know something? Judgment first begins here, in this house. In this house. In God's house. In these letters, we find more than just rebuking. Jesus isn't just pulling out, opening up a can and whooping them all with it. He's not doing that. He does it. He also gives them hope. He gives them encouragement. And he finally ends it. And I say this, may Yahweh help us hear what the Spirit is saying today to these churches and to the individuals in these churches. Because he's saying it to us. I pass no judgment on anybody. Believe me, today's sermon was all about me and my shortcomings. I need to work on them. They don't just go away. But I work on them by being in Scripture, by praying, by confessing my sins to others, by being with others. Because I want to be on fire. I want to be hot for God. And if I'm not, I want to be cool and refreshing. I want to be hot that what they did becomes the norm. Going and being sacrificial. That's what I want. That's what I want for me. I hope that's what you want for you and what you want for this church. But it won't happen for the church until it happens to us as individuals. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward as we sing a last song. I apologize for keeping us so long. I thought about eliminating the sermon, and I just felt that God was working on me so much this week, and especially in the last couple days. And I hope he's been working on you too. I don't know where you're at. That's okay. I'm not passing judgment on where you're at. What I am saying is, talk to God about where you're at. He's the one who knows, and he's the one who has the plan to bring you where you need to be. Draw closer to him. Draw closer to him as God. Draw closer to him as your Savior. Draw closer to his Scripture. And draw closer to those around you who are also believers. We need to work on those three things, and it'll be better. No matter what tribulation comes from outside this place, we'll make it through together with God and with each other. Father, we praise you this morning. I praise you for the work that was done in the Dominican Republic. I thank you for the work that's been you've been doing in our hearts. Forgive us, Father. Forgive me when I don't live up to the expectations, to your commandments of who I am to be and what I am to be. I cannot do this without you. Even though I try, and even though in my pride I say I can, that I've got this, God, I'm a fool. Help me. Because if I don't get this straightened around, how can I expect the sheep that you've given me, the people that you've given me to lead, to get this figured out? Father, we praise you. Because you do give us hope. You don't just leave us to swallow, to be in the mud and the mire. You pull us out. You brush us off. And you move us along. I praise you for that. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church, located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.